So turn in your Bibles or in your notes to 2 Samuel, and we're going to recap kind of where we've been when we jump in here. As you'll see there in 2 Samuel 2, verse 1, it happened after this. We'll just touch on what happened before this to kind of reset the table of what's going on and so forth. And these two chapters really flow together well. There's quite a few verses here, but we'll just see how we do. And I titled the message tonight, Israel's Civil War. And as we go into this, you'll see clearly where that title's from. I don't want to get ahead of myself here and re-preach the beginning of this, but absolutely, Israel's in a place of really dire straits. There's no king at this time, and so we'll see kind of a split of David being king and one of Saul's sons being the king of the northern tribes, and a war really that would take place between Judah and the other tribes for about 7 years. A horrible thing, a horrific thing. And yet God would be faithful to bring unity. We won't quite get to that tonight, but we'll see the beginnings of that and so forth. And just a couple kind of things to keep in mind with this. You know, our country's in a divided state in so many ways. And in the midst of it, you know, at times I hear from people, and there is a lot of talk of, you know, will our nation fall into a civil war? And some people saying we're already kind of in one, kind of a cold civil war. And it grieves my heart when I talk to people, and it's almost like they're itching for that to happen. Guys, it's a horrible thing. And nothing good comes out of that. You know, God's always faithful in the midst of it. And we need to recognize that we're in a spiritual war. And Jesus Christ is the answer. And we need to be interceding and praying. And you know, those things could happen. And if they do, we look to God and so forth. And we always pray for our nation no matter what. And so, you know, I just think looking at this and seeing just the you know, because some people, they don't understand the reality of maybe what they're itching for. They're foolish and so forth in that. And so I just think, you know, there's things to glean looking at this. But more than that, we're in our own personal civil war in the sense of we're called to die to the flesh daily. And, you know, we're called to be a people of the Holy Spirit. And every day, you know, you got to put that old man down. And if you notice, every day he rises up and the flesh rises up. And there's a war going on in our own lives, as well as, you know, the war with the enemy and a truth war that we're in. And so a lot of application in our personal walks with the Lord and that war with the flesh, those temptations we need to put down and so forth. So that's just a slight overview. Let's get into this, and we'll just make our way down through it. So verse 1 here of chapter 2 of 2 Samuel, and it happened after this that David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go up to any of the cities of Judah? And the Lord said to him, go up. And David said, where shall I go up? And he said, to Hebron. So after this, this is key. This is, again, a transitional phrase, and we haven't, again, been in the book for the last few weeks. So just quickly here, after this, after what is the question we answer? And there's kind of two camps that we need to touch on. First of all, David's camp, as God had brought correction to David. Remember, he had gone to take refuge with the Philistines versus trusting in the Lord. God brought correction to him in that time, in him getting kicked out of the Philistine army. And we really don't know what would have come out of that, but God intervened and kept David from going on the battlefield against Saul and Israel. And as he got kicked out of the army, remember, he came back there to Ziklag, and the women and the children have been taken captive by the Amalekites. His own men talked of stoning him, and it says that David strengthened himself in the Lord. And for the first time in close to a couple years, we saw David really seeking the Lord first, as he had, again, leaned on his own understanding and kind of drew some conclusions that weren't sound or biblical, and God brought correction to him. And as David sought the Lord, God restored to him the women, the children, the mighty men that were with them, their women and children, and brought a defeat to the Amalekites. And then from there, remember, he had taken a lot of that spoil and sent it out to several of the cities of Judah there in the south. And that kind of set a tone for what would come next. Also, at the same time, we know Saul had gone out on the battlefield against the Philistines. as they were gathering together against Israel. And we saw initially Saul sought the Lord, but the Lord did not answer Saul. And we'll touch on this again tonight. The reason for that is because Saul wanted nothing to do with God's general will. Saul did what he wanted to do and did it the way he wanted to do it. And then when it was crunch time, all of a sudden, hey, I need a word from God. And God did not honor Saul because Saul did not honor the Lord. And God knew that it was lip service. It wasn't Saul coming before God saying, I want to serve you. You're my Lord. Wash me of all of this transgression and rebellion and now give us guidance and direction. Instead, it was like, hey, you know what? We're in a tough place. Help me out here. And there wasn't a sincerity in it. And then sadly, we saw Saul turn to a witch in Endor for direction and guidance. And then in Chronicles, where it talks about the things that killed Saul, it lists that in there as one of the things that brought his death on him. Again, they went out to battle. We know they were defeated. Horrific scene. Saul falls on his own sword. And then David, who now is a good day's journey away, gets report or the word that Israel had been defeated, that Saul, again, was dead, Jonathan, and so forth. And we saw David lamenting for Saul and weeping for him. And you just see a man after God's own heart, because Saul had made himself David's enemy. But here's the thing. David never made himself Saul's enemy. David loved Saul and prayed for Saul. And even in his passing, looked for the good things in Saul versus, you know, just saying this dirty guy, he got what was coming to him. And there's a lot to glean from that. But overall, now Israel's in a place where no one's on the throne. But you know who's always on the throne? The Lord Jesus Christ. And God had given the promise the Messiah would come through Israel and God would be faithful to Israel. And praise God in that, it's him being faithful to us. Because if that Savior hadn't come through Israel as he prophesied, none of us would have a lick of hope here this evening. But praise God, he's faithful to his word. So that's kind of a brief recap of what happened before. And so now David, what does he do? He goes and inquires of God. And praise God, David's gotten back to that pattern of seeking the Lord first, asking God for direction versus leaning on his own understanding and doing what he thinks what's right in his own eyes. No, he's recognizing, I need to inquire of the Lord first. And so instead of saying, hey, Saul's dead, I'm going to go up to Judah. I even know it was prophesied I'll be king, so I'm going to go and force my way up. Instead, he steps back and he says, Lord, should I go up? And praise God, the Lord answers him. And God says, yes, go up. And then, of course, where shall I go? And praise God, something that looked like a good idea, he got confirmation that it was God's idea. And boy, that's a huge thing, because sometimes we get good ideas that are not God's ideas. Have you ever been in that place? And a good idea that's not God's idea actually is not a good idea at all. And so he seeks God. God brings confirmation. And he says, go up to Hebron, which we know is one of the cities of refuge. We read about that in the book of Joshua. And just a side note with that, you know, there's so many pictures of Jesus throughout the scripture. Hebron, a city of refuge. It's where a manslayer would flee. It would be where others would flee who were in a place of distress and so forth, so they could get refuge and even have a fair trial or even have refuge until a time came when they could be freed up from whatever reason they were there. And he fled to Hebron, a city of refuge. And I'll tell you, when everything is in disarray and when everything even seems like it's in order, we need to make sure we're fleeing to our refuge. And listen, it's not Refuge Church, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our refuge. And at every turn, flee to him, put your eyes on him, and praise God. Again, David got that specific word because he was yield to God's general word. Where again, Saul wasn't yield to God's general word, he looked for specifics, he didn't get it. And so if you're like, man, I need some specific direction and so forth, God, show me this, God, show me that, I would ask you, are you yield to his general word? Do you honor God's word? Is that what you want to do? At least that's your aim. I know we fall short in that at times, but even that, there's counsel in that, bring that to the Lord. And there's a lot of people, they want nothing to do with these things God has called us to walk in as disciples, but then when they want a specific word, now all of a sudden I'm interested. And I'm going to tell you, if you want specifics in your life, yield to his general word. He'll give you all kinds of specifics and direction and so forth. Verse 2, it says, now David went up there and his two wives, Ahinoam and the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the widow of Nabal, the Carmelite. And I love it because David prays, David asks, God says, go up, and then David went up. And this is a balance. Listen, it's so important we pray and we ask for direction, but then it's also just as important as we act. Listen, there's a time to be on our face, amen, and then there's a time to get up on your feet and to act. We pray in faith, and then we need to act in faith. And there's some people, all they want to do is act, and they act without praying, and that's not a good thing. And there's others that just pray, and praying is a good thing, and praying is acting, but we also, again, need to pray and then act. Those things go hand in hand. They need to go with, again, each other, because we're called to pray. And again, doers of the word, that includes praying, but there's so much as well that we are called to actually go and to do. So we get filled up in prayer so that we can go out and we can act by faith. We've been called to be doers of the word. He's given us gifts. He's got a call on us to go and act on. And maybe tonight you've just been acting, but not praying. You need to start praying first, then acting. And if you've just been praying, but you never get up and act, you need to pray to get up and to act and to go out and to, again, be salt and light and be doing the Lord's bidding. We are his hands and feet. We are the body of Christ, right? To get out and to go. And sometimes people get to the place where all they can do is pray, and that's okay. You know what? When you're in that place, pray and pray and pray. We have several older people in the church that sometimes say, man, I wish I could do more. I just feel so limited in the state that I'm in right now. But boy, I'll tell you, there's some of the greatest prayer warriors in our church. And I would say, listen, you're doing what God's called you to do at this state. Keep doing it. Keep interceding and keep praying. But generally, again, it's praying and then it is acting. And I love it because David prays and then he gets up and he goes. And then notice here, we've touched on this a lot as we go through the Old Testament here. It says that, you know, he had two wives. And we've touched on it already. And sadly, we're going to see more wives come into David's life and more concubines come into his life and so forth. We'll even see tonight, Lord willing, Michelle, his old wife, Saul's daughter, kind of coming back into the picture. And sadly, with David, whether this was an effort to help God keep his promises, which God did not need David's help in that, because oftentimes they would marry, again, multiple women, saying the promise is the Messiah will come through us. So more wives means more children, and we're broader so we can help God bring forth the Savior. God didn't need that help. God wants you to obey the word. That's the best thing that you can do, not fudge the books to try to help God. So whether this was done to help God or whether it was done out of some sort of lust, it was to David's detriment. And every time, again, in the scripture where this would unfold, it would be to their detriment. Listen, our ways, and we'll touch on more of this in a bit, our ways that contradict his ways, even when we're thinking our way can help God, you know what, bring forth his promise, it doesn't work that way, but sometimes we think that way, it always brings death. And sadly, in David's case, much death would come out of these marriages. Much death, and we'll touch on that again a little more as we get down the road here. So verse 3, and David brought up the men who were with them, every man with his household, so they dwelt in the cities of Hebron. And I love this because just in a scene earlier, a lot of these men turned on David. And David, again, had fled Saul. God established him out in the wilderness. He's there at the cave of Adullam, which also means the cave of refuge. And it said everyone who was in debt and despair and discontented came out to David. David became a ruler over them. God was preparing David to be king. He was training him out there and so forth. David invested in them. David sowed in them. And then, again, some hard times hit. And they talked about killing David. David refreshed himself in the Lord. God brought victory to David. And instead of David stepping back and saying, okay, I'm going to line you guys up that talked about stoning me, and I'm going to get you stoned now, and I'm not taking you with me anymore. Instead, we see David showing the heart of the Lord, looking past all of that, looking past, again, their issues and their past sins, and bringing them all up with them. And boy, what a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen. Aren't you glad that he never leaves us and he never forsakes us, Hebrews 13:5. And I love Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing. Guys, we can be confident of this, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it into the day of Jesus Christ. So praise God that he brings up his people, that he's faithful to us, even when we lag behind, even when we foolishly fall into those places of maybe blaming God or getting bitter towards God. God's faithful to correct us, and then God's faithful to us. What a picture of his great grace and mercy. Verse 4, then the men of Judah came, and there they anointed David king over the house of Judah. And this is awesome, too, because David's following direction from the Lord. David knows he's been anointed to be the next king, but David, instead of campaigning, manipulating, or forcing his way into the throne, instead, David says, Lord, what do you have of me? Lord says, go up to Hebron, and he does that. David just takes a step of obedience, and they come to David, and they anoint David to be king. I love it. It goes along with Proverbs 18:16. A man's gift makes room for him and brings him before great men. God had given that gift to be the next king to David. God had anointed David for that, so he did not have to go and force his way into this. God opened the doors, and God made the way. And I'll tell you, there's such great confidence in that. There's a great confidence when God puts a call on your life. You just take the next step of obedience, and you see God open the doors. And you're going to need that confidence, because when you're walking in the things God's called you to walk in, there's going to be trials. There's going to be persecutions. There's going to be oppositions. There's going to be seasons of hardship where the enemy is going to come in and say, are you even where you're supposed to be? And where the flesh can come in and say, why are you here? And when you can step back and you can say, I am here because God has put me here. There's a great confidence in that. But when you go manipulate your way or campaign your way or force your way into position and those things come, that's reason to doubt. Did God put me here, or did I put myself here? And you want to have that confidence. So again, yes, we take steps of obedience and so forth, but we don't want to be forcing our way into positions and so forth. That doesn't mean, again, there can't be conversation and so forth, and you know what, sharing gifts and such. But there's a great assurance found when you know God has put you in that place versus forcing your way into that place. And I think the Lord, in 26 years of pastoring this church, from the very beginning, by the grace of God, I knew my wife knew that she knew that she knew that God wanted us in this place. And there's been a lot of storms and a lot of seasons, a lot of ups and a lot of downs. But I tell you this, and every single day of that time, and I can say this before the Lord, in 26 years, I never once doubted, am I where God wants me to be? I knew, and I've known. And that's a wonderful thing. I know that I am where God wants me to be. And the day comes, God says, I want you to be somewhere else. Then it's like, okay, God, where do you want me to go now? But God is faithful and God is good. And it's a wonderful thing when you know that you know I'm where God wants me to be because God's opened the door. Notice here, verse 5, it says, so David sent messengers to the men of Jabesh Gilead and said to them, you know what I think would happen? I think a verse might have got cut off of my notes here, because they tell him the men of Jabesh Gilead brought Saul's body from Beth Shean. So forgive me in that if that's the case, and I think I'm deciphering that is what happened here, because it says, so David sent messengers to Jabesh Gilead and said to them, you are blessed of the Lord, for you've shown kindness to your Lord. Again, they had got Saul's body after it had been hung by the Philistines, and they had beheaded Saul. So to Saul, you have buried him. And now may the Lord show kindness and truth to you. I will also repay you in this kindness because you've done this thing. Now, therefore, let your hands be strengthened and be valiant, for your master Saul is dead, and also the house of Judah has anointed me king over them. Again, we talked a lot about this group in our last study, how they went from a most shameful people who, remember, didn't rise up against that sin that was in the camp of the Benjamites, the blatant homosexuality in that camp, the gross immorality, as they really, it's an ugly scene, much like the one we read of in Genesis in Sodom and Gomorrah. They end up ravishing and killing a priest's wife and so forth, after they're demanding the priest to come out and, you know, I don't even like getting into all the details of that, doing to him what they wanted to do. And then they responded by letting all the other tribes know what would happen. Those tribes gathered together and they dealt with that issue. They said to Benjamin, hey, send out these men. The tribe of Benjamin didn't want to do that. They said, no, we see nothing wrong with what they're doing. And so the other tribes went to war with Benjamin and they whittled them down to 600 men at the leading of the Lord. And after the fact, they said, were there any who did not stand up against this sin and go out to battle? And it was the men of Jabesh Gilead. Guys, this is something that applies to our lives today and our culture today. Look, we move in truth and in love, absolutely. But we're in a time where we see gross sexual immorality, especially in the area of that sin of homosexuality, invading our land and also invading so much of the church. And there's so many people in the church say, we have no problem with this. And they think in doing that, they're going to be better off, when really they're not loving God in that. They're not loving the individuals in that. They're loving themselves in that. And they may think that's the place of refuge, but it's not. There's always going to be a reckoning before the Lord. We have the truth. Truth sets people free. Do not be ashamed of the Lord or his words. We need to speak truth. Because I'm going to let you in on something. There's a lot of voices out there peddling these things, but there's a lot of people in those lifestyles that know it is a lifestyle of death, and they're looking for answers. And the last thing they need is a Christian coming up, affirming them in that sin. They need believers in Christ to come love them and show them that Jesus wants to deliver you from that sin, that that's not who you are, that in Christ Jesus, again, you are a new creation in Christ Jesus. These men did not do that in times past. But remember, we saw a work done in their life through Saul, who in one picture is a picture of Christ, who delivered them from, again, an army, an enemy army of Israel that wanted to pluck out their eye, and they got changed from that. And it's a picture of Saul being a type of Christ. They got delivered, and they became a people of courage. And so when Saul's killed, his body's hung, The least likely group in all of Israel stands up and goes and gets his body. It's awesome because it shows what God will do in our lives when we put him first, when we allow the Lord to come in and do a work in our life. And David's recognizing this. David, again, is honoring them in this. He says in verse 6, now may the Lord show kindness and truth to you. I also will repay you this kindness because you have done this thing. Now, therefore, let your hands be strengthened and valiant. And let for your master Saul is dead, and the house of Judah has anointed me king over them. So David rewards them with a public praise. And before they had that public shame, and rightfully so, and now there's public praise. And they didn't go seeking that praise. They didn't say, hey, we're going to do this, and now we want everyone to know what we did. No, the king recognizes it, and the king points it out. And David here is a picture of our king in doing this. So words of praise, and then it's also an invitation for them to come join David. So the Lord rewarded him, and then, or David rewarded him, and then he says, let the Lord reward you with blessings from this step of obedience. And then he talks about kindness and truth and strength and valor being amongst those blessings. And there's something for us here. Again, we talked about praying and acting. No doubt they had to have prayed before they acted, but as they went out and they acted, they grew in the Lord. Listen, they grew as they stepped out of faith in areas of kindness, truth, strength, and valor. If you go to the gym and you just look at machines, your muscles are never going to grow. But if you go and you actually exercise, there's going to be growth there. And absolutely, we grow in prayer. And then when we go out and act, there is growth found in that. And when you're a Christian who never moves, who never acts by faith, there is not going to be growth there. I don't care if you go to a million Bible studies, you need to act on the word. And then if you're going to sound Bible studies, you will actually see great growth in your life. Again, sound prayer, sound studies, and then going out and acting on the word. We've been called, Colossians 2:6, we looked at it Sunday. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. It doesn't say as you receive the Lord, now just go sit. And yes, there's a time to rest, but get up and walk in him. rooted and built up in him, established in the faith as you've been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. And boy, I just think this is a gem. And I've talked about it many times because it's such a gem. These men of Jabesh Gilead, how they took the, you know, this is a group of scoundrels who become, you know, as we start here to 2 Samuel, really, you know, kind of the pinnacle at this point of obedience to God and a group of people being used for the glory of God. And I marvel and I rejoice because I've seen God do that in so many people's lives. And really, the Bible is a picture of this, of broken people, of outcasts and so forth, coming to God and coming into relationship with the Lord by faith. And then God doing a work in their life to the glory of God and the praise of God, where everyone knows, hey, this is God because I knew that person before. It has to be God. And that's a picture of Jabesh Gilead. And let me tell you, it's a picture that God wants to paint and bring forth in everyone's life out here tonight, and absolutely everyone that will call on the name of the Lord. Verse 8, but Abner, the son of Ner, commander of Saul's army, took Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, and brought him to Mahanaim, and made him king over Gilead, over the Asherites, over Jezreel, over Ephraim, over Benjamin, and over all Israel. Ishbosheth, Saul's son, was 40 years old when he began to reign over Israel, and he reigned 2 years. Only the house of Judah followed David. Now it's interesting, and this is key in this. The Lord made David king of Judah. Abner made Ishbosheth king of Israel. And so this is a work of the Spirit of God versus a work of the flesh of man. And again, it's where we can get a picture of the battle we are between the Spirit and the flesh. Now Abner, we've already seen him in the Scriptures. We know that he's Saul's cousin from 1 Samuel 14:50. We know he's the guy that after David slew Goliath, and though Saul knew who David was, but he really didn't know who he was, he's like, who is this young man? Abner's the guy that brought David to Saul. Abner's the man that was rebuked by David when Saul had an opportunity to kill Saul, and he didn't. And he took the spear and the jug, remember, and then he cries out, Abner, what are you doing? This should cost you your life. You didn't guard the king. So Abner absolutely knew, maybe more than anybody in all of Saul's camp, that David was supposed to be king. He was there again. He was there most likely. Well, I don't know for sure, but there's a good chance that he was there when David was even anointed by Samuel. Because he was part of the crew that said, hey, we know a guy who's anointed who can play harp. Somehow they knew about David. At least he knew of the going ons in all of that. And then absolutely, he was there on that day that David spared Saul's life when Saul prophesied that you're going to be the next king. He was there for that. He knew all of this, and yet he hardened his heart at this point. And instead of yielding to the Lord, he doesn't want to let go of the power that he knew he'd have if one of Saul's sons would become king. Again, interesting. He sets up Saul's son, Ishbosheth, which means man of strength. He's called Ishbaal in 1 Chronicles 8:33, which means the Lord's man. And the thing that's ironic about this, he was neither strong nor the Lord's man. It's like the big guy with the nickname Tiny, right? It doesn't fit. And so it was almost like a proclamation of his goodness, but it wasn't true. Proverbs 26 says, most men will proclaim each his own goodness, but who can find a faithful man? And Proverbs 25:14, whoever boasts, falsely boasts of giving is like clouds and wind without rain. And so that's how this guy was. It was like he had a title that he was a strong, great, mighty man of God. And in reality, he was neither. And there's many that, you know what, are prone to make up titles and kind of put forth what they think they are. And we need to step back and just know God knows the truth. And so let's just walk with the Lord and let the Lord work those things out versus any type of self-promotion. Interesting side note as well, it says that this man reigned in Israel for 2 years. And yet we see 7 years go by, 7.5 years go by until David becomes king over Israel. So the math seems off, but most likely what it was is it took a good 5 years for all of Israel to get on board with this guy. And then, you know, at 2 years in, and this unfolds, I'm sure many are familiar, then David finally becomes king over all of Israel. Verse 11, and at that time David was king in Hebron over the house of Judah, was 7 years and 6 months. And again, David, just a step of obedience. Now he'd be the king of Judah, walk in obedience, and eventually God would make him king of Israel. Again, I'll touch on this. A lot of people say, God, I feel like God's called me to this or called me to that. And they say, what? How do I get to that place? Take a step of obedience. Be obedient in the small things and watch God open the doors for the larger things. If you're faithful in little things, he'll give you charge over the bigger things. Verse 12, now Abner, the son of Ner, the servants of Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, went out from Mahanaim to Gibeon, and Joab, the son of Zariah, the servant of David, the servants of David, went out and met them at the pool of Gibeon. So they sat down, one on one side of the pool and the other on the other side of the pool. And Abner said to Joab, let the young men now arise and compete before us. So like, hey, let's have a little sporting event here. And Joab said, let them arise. So they arose and went over by number, 12 from Benjamin, followers of Ishbosheth, and the son of Saul, and 12 from the servants of David. And you can tell, again, by the language here, this was going to be some sort of competition, maybe a wrestling match or, you know, some sporting event. Let them compete before us. And that's implied in the language. But then it goes bad really quickly. Verse 16. And each one grabbed his opponent by the head and thrust his sword in his opponent's side. I mean, what kind of sporting event is this? It's one where 24 guys end up dead. So they fell down together. Therefore, the place was called the Field of the Sharp Swords, which is in Gibeon. So notice what comes out of this. So there was a very first fierce battle that day, and Abner and the men of Israel were beaten before the servants of David. What an ugly scene. This would literally kick off this civil war that would last for several years there in Israel. And again, there was already fodder there for it. But notice what kicks it off, really something silly. They're getting up for a competition, and you have to wonder if both sides said, yeah, we're going to go out to compete, but in reality, I got a sword, and I'm going to just take this guy out. And both of them were thinking the same. And how sad to see this civil war break out from something kind of silly and unimportant, unraveling just a, you know, like a powder keg exploding. And this is what happens oftentimes. When people get into wars with other people, when Christians get in wars with other Christians, so often it starts with silliness, the flesh. How often does it come through competition? I feel I'm better than that person. I feel I should be recognized more than that person. I feel I should have that person's position. I'm jealous of what they have or envious of what they have. I want more power. You know what? It's being driven by pride and the like. Notice James 4:1, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your own desire for pleasure that war in your members? And notice what comes out of it. You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your own pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wants to be a friend of God makes himself a friend of the world, makes himself an enemy of God. And you kind of see two things here. A war within us, our pride, our flesh, wanting to be satisfied, that births war so oftentimes with other believers. And how many times in the house of the Lord has there been a civil war raging? And how many times maybe in your own heart? And again, there's a war every day. We need to put down our flesh, where you've been at war with a brother and sister of the Lord. And if you really break it down, it's over pure silliness while the world's on fire around us and needing the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, this is a horrible thing. It becomes a fierce war. A fierce war, literally, in a civil war. Pray for our nation. Pray for our nation. Can we say amen to that tonight? We need to intercede for our nation, because this was set off. This was set off by a little competition gone wrong. And let me tell you, the enemy would love nothing more than to set something off that would just bring a lot of death and a lot of confusion. And I can guarantee you where we sit as a nation, I don't think much good's going to come out of that. Satan loves stirring these things up. Now listen, looking at this from a spiritual aspect, because there's several angles to look at it. It says that Judah beat Israel that day, and David absolutely is a picture of the spirit. There's a lot of fleshly things still going on. And Saul's a picture of the flesh. And the flesh, as we read in Galatians 4:29, the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the spirit, even so it is now. Our flesh wants to come against the things of the Spirit of God, and a fallen world wants to come against the things of the Spirit of God. Well, how do I walk in victory? Galatians 5:16 says, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You want to walk in victory, you need to walk in the Spirit. That means you're mindful of the things of God. You're governed by the Word of God. It's not just, hey, Lord, fill me with your Spirit. Yes, we want to be Spirit-filled, and we ask God to empower us. But then we go forth and we take the thoughts before us captive to the obedience of the Word of God. When temptation comes in, we put those temptations down, those lies down, through holding up the Word of God, walking in the truth of the Word to have victory over the lust of the flesh. And interesting, you know what? The Word of God in the Scripture is called what? The sword of the Spirit. Verse 18. Now three sons of Zeruiah were there, Joab, Abshia, and Ashiel. And Ashiel was fleet of foot as wild as a wild gazelle. These guys were David's nephews, but they were probably about the same age as David because David was the youngest of all his brothers. And so it's kind of one of those things, like you go to high school with your uncle like I did. That's kind of what was going on here. Ashiel, one of them, could run long and fast, and it was a gift from God, and we'll glean a little from a misuse of this gift now. Verse 19, so Ashiel pursued Abner. And in going, he did not turn to the right hand or to the left from following Abner. And Abner looked behind him. So again, Abner, who is leading the armies of Israel. Ashiel, who is part of David's army, his nephew. He's pursuing Abner. Abner looked behind him and said, are you Ashiel? And he answered, I am. And Abner said to him, turn aside to your right hand or to your left and lay hold on one of the young men and take his armor for yourself, but Ashiel will not turn aside from following him. And there's some things to glean here. Listen, Ashiel was running with great zeal, but he was running after vanity. We know from Abner's words to him, he was looking for a prize. He was looking to take out Abner so he could come back with Abner's army or armor or perhaps his head, maybe in hopes of them saying, hey, we got a song. You know what? Ashiel slain thousands or tens of thousands. Looking for a song to be sung of him. He was looking for a prize versus eyes on the prize. And Abner, who was much more wise, immediately recognized this. Listen, this young man was blinded by pride, blinded by sin. Sin makes us stupid. Yes, you can outrun Abner, but he was no match for Abner, who is a seasoned warrior. And in the midst of all of this, Ashiel was not doing this after inquiring of God. He didn't say, Lord, should I go up after Abner? And God said, go up, I'll deliver him to your hand. No, he said, I want him for myself, so I have a prize. I can bring his armor back. He didn't inquire of the Lord. And let me tell you, gifts of God void of God's counsel, that's a bad combination. He's trying in his own strength even perhaps to make David king. David wasn't even trying to do that. David said, if I become king, I'll let God make me king. I'm not going to go strive for this. And striving in the flesh never brings forth the will of God. So, as we'll read next, pride, and we'll see, I should say in the text next, pride always goes before the fall. An unchecked zeal is always a dangerous thing. Listen, being zealous for God's a wonderful thing. But throughout Scripture, when individuals have unchecked zeal, it almost always ends badly. I think of Josiah, the young man who became king at 8 years old and brought all the reforms to Israel. His zeal was wonderful, but his zeal got unchecked when he went out against the king of Egypt. And the king of Egypt even said, "You have no beef with me, go away. You're going to die today if you beef with me," paraphrasing it. And instead of him stepping back and coming under again the direction of the Spirit of God, he goes out in unchecked zeal, and it would be the end of his life. Same would be the case here with this young man. Verse 22, "So Abner said again to Asahel, 'Turn aside from following me. Why should I strike you to the ground? How then could I face your brother Joab?'" He's saying, turn aside. Abner knew nothing good would come out of killing this man. He knew that he had put himself in a bad place through his own disobedience. Again, we're going to learn a lot about Joab. Joab's a savage. And he knew, if I kill this guy's brother, it isn't going to end well. In fact, it wouldn't end well for him. I don't think we're going to get to the next chapter of that tonight. See, I told you I don't know if we'd get as far as I thought we would get, but hopefully we're getting something out of this. So he's saying, turn aside. He's giving a warning to this man, turn aside. Verse 23, however, he refused to turn aside. He's driven by his pride. I want Abner's head. He's not asking God's counsel. He hasn't said, God, you've given me a great gift. I can run faster and longer than anybody. Should I go after this man? No, he's being driven by his pride and an unchecked zeal. Therefore, Abner struck him in the stomach with the blunt end of the spear. So the spear came out of his back and he fell down there and died on the spot. And so it was that as many as came to the place where Asahel fell down and died stood still. This man was far more wise than Asahel. And let me tell you something tonight. Outside of Christ, we have an enemy of our soul that's far more wise than we are. And we need to make sure that we are leaning on the Lord and the wisdom of God, and we're following the direction and leading of God in life as well, even in spiritual things and things of ministry and so forth. Because it's so easy to even take ministry and church things and so forth and look for an opportunity for self-promotion, for our name to be up in lights. And it's a sad state that we're in the church in America, because it's a day of Christian celebrity. And how sad to see men rise up and promote themselves, and it just seems one after another, they fall like flies. Look, there's a strategy of the enemy in that. Jude talks about that. Stains, you know what, in your love feast, and blemishes and so forth, to make the world go, what a bunch of stinking hypocrites. They're a bunch of misers and perverts and self-promoters and so forth. And you see, as a result of that, so many people abandoning the church. And so many people turning from the Lord because of men looking to promote themselves versus wanting to walk in obedience to God and knowing it doesn't matter if anyone ever recognizes anything that I do. It recognizes that I'm obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what matters at every turn. So he did not heed the warnings. And basically Abner, who was so clever, like our enemy, the devil, he says, okay, I'm just going to stop. And dude runs right into the end of his sword, the blunt end, and it goes through him. What an ugly thing. Again, thinking he would speed up the battle, but no doubt the battle slowed down, it says here. And as everyone came upon his body, they were shocked. They were shocked because, again, he did have a skill set. He did have a gift, but he misused it. They probably said, this guy will never die. He can outrun any enemy. And I think they were also shocked because they knew listen, when Joab sees this, we're going to be fighting all night long, because Joab's not going to let this go. In fact, he wouldn't let it go. And again, that's in chapter 3, which I don't think we're going to, unless you guys want to be here till 9 o'clock, but I don't think you want to. So verse 24, Joab and Abishai pursued Abner. So again, Joab and his brother says, okay, our brother's dead. Now we are pursuing you. And this is after a long, again, day of battle. And the sun was going down when they came to the hill of Ammah, which is before Giah, by the road of the wilderness of Gibeah. Now the children of Benjamin gathered together behind Abner and became a unit, and they took their stand on top of the hill. Again, Abner knew Joab's not going to stop, so we need to gather together. We need to stop and regather. And Joab would continue to pursue as well, without asking God himself. And sadly, this would be a pattern of his life. Verse 26, then Abner called to Joab and said, shall the sword devour forever? Do you not know that it will be bitter in the latter end? How long will it be then until you tell the people to return from pursuing their brethren? Again, shall the sword devour forever? When Adam ate of that tree in the garden, the sword began to devour, did it not? And boy, we see it devouring today. And these guys are in the midst of just, again, death as a result at this point on this battlefield of sin on both sides. And wouldn't it be a horrible thing if the sword just devoured forever? I ran into a lot of people, they're not interested in the coming of Jesus Christ. They're pursuing, again, earthly kingdoms and so forth. And listen, God blesses here on earth, and we should manage and steward the things that we have well. But the Bible says, don't live as you possess. Everything we have is on loan from God. We're stewards of these things, and we all honor God in these things. But we're in a fallen world where the sword devours. We see in our own nation, the sword's devoured 60 million babies. And it's sad just to see even our politicians on both sides of the aisle now upholding it for the most part. Well, it's okay if it devours up to 15 weeks. And others saying, look, right before the baby comes out, just go in and devour. And you see all the devouring of the sword again out on the battlefield and all the little swords as the love of many grows cold and people look to devour their neighbor. And you see in churches, sadly, people devouring one another. Shall the sword devour forever? And listen, left to ourselves, it would, but praise God, Jesus Christ is coming back. And his sword's going to come out of his mouth, and he's going to devour those in rebellion, but praise God, he's going to usher in peace. Peace for 1,000 years, and then we see a brief time of rebellion once again, then a new heaven and a new earth with no sorrow, no death, nor no pain and so forth. That's who our Lord is. And as he'll usher that peace in, he wants to usher that peace into our hearts right now. The kingdom of God into our life. That we're not a people running around devouring one another, but we're a people seeing people get set free from the clutches of the enemy and building up our brother and sister in the Lord. And praise God, by the strength of the Spirit of God and the Word of God, putting down our flesh daily that wants to come in, devour up our walk with the Lord. Verse 27, Joab said, as God lives, unless you had spoken, surely then by morning all the people would have given up pursuing their brethren. So Joab blew the trumpet, and all the people stood still and did not pursue Israel anymore, nor did they fight anymore. Then Abner and his men went all night through the plain, crossed over the Jordan, and went through Bithron and came to Mahanaim. So listen, Joab was wiser than his brother that had died. And he recognized, listen, yeah, I'm zealous, but there comes a time when it's just time to say, okay, we need to stop. We need to stop. I need to step back. I know my limitations. We got to stop this. And it was probably one of those things that maybe was a relief. It's funny, you ever give your dog a bone and he's into that thing and he's chewing and he's been on it for a couple hours. And then you finally go over and take it from him and he's like, there's a relief that comes on his face. Like, oh, thank you. Like, thank you, because if you don't take it from me, I'm going to be at it all night. It's kind of what this is a picture of. You know, I want this, but I need it. And this was the grace of God. This is where God's grace is so great, because it's even really two men in a place of rebellion. And again, amazingly, God would still even work through them at different times. And it's Joab and Abner, people from Abner. It's like, bro, that's us. That's us most of the time. You know, oh, I'm David. No, bro, we're pretty much Joab and Abner is who we are. You're like, well, not me. Well, now you're acting more like him than anyone else in the room taking on that position. But it was like God intervened that night. Aren't you glad when God intervenes? We talk so much about God restraining. There's sometimes we see it. We're going to be blown away when we stand before the Lord and we see how many times God just intervened and restrained. I even know absolutely as a nation, God's restraining things from just all-out bloodshed. God just coming in and stopping something. But I'll tell you, if a nation just keeps walking in rebellion and snubbing God and making a mockery of God, even in houses of worship, when it's really houses of the promotion of the flesh, eventually, Eventually it all blows up, but he'll be faithful to his people to the end, and we thank him for that. Verse 30, so Joab returned from pursuing Abner, and when he had gathered all the people together, there were missing of David's servant 19 men and Ashiel, so 20. And the servants of David had struck down of Benjamin and Abner's men 360 men who died. Then they took up Ashiel, buried him in his father's tomb, which was in Bethlehem. And Joab and his men went all night, and they came to Hebron at daybreak. So again, several pictures of this and several angles in it. Even though we see pictures of flesh in both places, you see the picture of the Lord really only there in the tribe of Judah. And we see Judah being victorious, at least that day, though you could argue no one really won because these are brothers. They all had the promise of Messiah coming through Israel. Yeah, we know specifically Judah, but it was Israel. But Judah, again, God, if you're doing a tally, the victory that day. The sad thing, though, is both of them really should have been fighting the real enemy. Again, who's the real enemy? Flesh and blood? No, it's the powers and principalities. In that case, the Old Testament setting, Israel had enemies. There were physical enemies, but there was a spirit behind them that wanted to snuff out Israel, not just to take what they had. Even if they didn't know it, it wasn't just to take what they had. It was to cut off Messiah because of the demonic, again, fallen angels and so forth that they worshiped. And they should have been about that business. They should have been about the business of God, fighting the battles that God's called them to. And guys, God has called us to battles, no doubt about it. He's called us to the battle in the prayer room, in the battle to renew our mind, and the battle to go out again, to be about the business of God, which is not cutting people down, but it's absolutely bringing people to Christ and building up brothers, sisters in the Lord. And again, that includes a sword, but with the truth of the Lord that will often offend people. And we need to do that again, wield that sword in love 100%, but make sure that you're fighting the Lord's battles. And if you're in a place tonight, you're just wasting your energy with battles against a brother and sister of the Lord or some individual that's just, you know what, they've ruffled your feathers and you had to dust up whatever, get back to God's word and God's counsel. Go inquire of God of what he would want you to do. Most likely, you know what it is? Forgive him and let it go and pray for him. And if it is to go to them, then you get your own heart right and you go to them in love. Guys, if you're going to be petty, you're going to have battles at every single turn. If you want to walk in the flesh and pride, did not Jesus say what would be the sign of the end of the age and his second coming? One of the things he says, many people will be offended. Welcome to 2024. Let it go, man. Life is short. There's far greater things God has called you to than nonsensical battles that just don't bring any glory to God, that don't edify you or anyone around you. Again, the real battle is with the enemy of our soul, a truth war that we're in. The battle of putting the flesh down daily. We'll close with this, Ephesians 6:10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. Again, not in yourself, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. And Elijah taught on that a few weeks ago. That you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Notice, for we don't wrestle against the flesh and blood. We don't war against flesh and blood. But against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done to all to stand. It's like I've been standing, I stand. What do I keep doing? Keep standing. Keep engaging in the battle God has called you to, not this nonsense that our flesh is stinking drawn to, that nothing good comes out of. So again, Lord willing, next week we'll jump into chapter 3 here. And I don't know about you, but I know this stuff applies to my life. And I hope that tonight we've been equipped a little more. And listen, if God's brought a correction to you, if you've been fighting fleshly battles, don't leave here and continue to do that. Bring that before the Lord. Listen, tonight go wrestle with God and let God get this stuff out of you. Lay it down before the Lord. Don't spin your wheels on nonsense. Let's be about the business of the Lord. Can we say amen to that? Heavenly Father, we bless and praise you. We just thank you that you're so good to us, God. Help us in these things, God. Oh, Lord God, our flesh gets in, and Lord, how oftentimes do we yield to, Lord, pride and the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and, again, the pride of life. Lord, let us not be a people that make ourselves enemies of God, but help us in these things, God. Tonight, Lord, let these things we've looked at, God, renew our minds. And I would just pray tonight, God, for any in the bondage of these things. Maybe there's some folks here in the bondage of these things. This is how they just live and operate. Lord, I pray they call out to you. They can be liberated from that tonight. And God, even any spirit behind that that promotes that and prods that. And God, oftentimes will even masquerade as the spirit of God when it's not. Bring these liberties. Lord, let us look at what's going on our world with eyes of maturity. And we pray for our nation tonight, God. We pray for a revival in it. Lord God, we know that, Lord, outside of, Lord, a turning towards you, oh, we are in dire straits, really. We need your help. We need your intervention. Let us be found a people of prayer, a people seeking. Lord, we love our country, God. I don't see these things as anti-American or, you know, with bitterness. I love, Lord, where you've put me. I love the people in this nation. I love the people of California, even the ones that are lost, God. They're deep into bondage and lies, as I once was. Revive our land, God, and revive us. Strengthen your people tonight, God. Strengthen your soldiers tonight, God. And if you're here tonight, you haven't called upon Christ, listen. It starts by coming to the Lord. Letting God deliver you out of the camp of the enemy, out of sin, that damns us to hell. Jesus Christ paid the ultimate price in laying down his life, paid the debt of our sin, and whoever calls upon the name of Jesus will be saved. Oh, if you haven't come to that place, come. We're going to see next week Abner. We didn't get to it tonight, but Abner finally comes to that place of yielding to David and saying, David, you're king. Jesus is our king. Yield to him. Call on his name. He'll meet you where you're at. Lord, bless your people tonight. Continue to bless our evening. And we pray and ask these things in Jesus' mighty name. And we said together, amen. God bless you.